Becky comes home, or when I come home, eventually, Becky tells me about some of the new folks that have been here and so forth. And week after week, she tells me these things on the phone or when I get back from my travelings. And I assure you that she's not lying. She does have a husband, and I am he. It's good to be back. There's not a subject in the Bible that I become almost giddy about when I think about it. The subject that is on the plate for today regarding the Church of Jesus Christ. I love that subject. For He has come and established the Church and established families. You're going to hear a lot about those things today. The Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from Your book today. Those things that have been written down from men of old and established with inspiration for centuries to come. We thank You for Your divine aid by the Holy Spirit to open the ears of our understanding and our minds that we may become closer to You, the living and true God. We pray, Lord, that Your words might come through this preacher today. We may understand the things before us. And leave from here better grounded in the Word of God than we were before we came. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'll allow me to indulge in a little bit of memories as I introduce this theme today from 2 Timothy. As the Apostle Paul preaches to a young or he writes a letter to a young minister of the faith. You may see in your Bibles the epistle to the Corinthians, the epistle to Timothy, and so forth. That's just a Latin term. It's epistulos, which is a letter. He writes a letter. And he wrote many letters. And this one is before us today, his last and final letter, we believe, before he went home to be with the Lord. To a young minister, a student of the ministry and a student of God's Word. The Church of Jesus Christ has been very dear to my heart. I grew up in a very Christian home, thankfully. I was adopted into that home, my brother, my twin brother, and myself, and my older sister. And we were brought up to know and love the Church. Our local church was 5 miles away from where we lived. And I got to say that everything in our lives were surrounded by that church. Everything. Sundays, Mondays, Wednesdays, Saturdays, and Sundays were always with God's people. Always. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be. It doesn't mean that that's the norm. But that's the way it was with us. We grew up to love the church, to love the ministry of the pulpit. We had good pastors who preached and were faithful to God's Word. We heard this constantly growing up. Whether it was in the morning service or the evening service, whether it was at prayer meeting, that Word of God was always open to us. And we devoured that. My father, who was a lay minister for a while, then he went in full time, was a quiet man, very deep, loved the Lord. And he established a church over in Stowe, Vermont. It's still going strong today. From a little Bible study of 3, 4, 5 people on a Tuesday night. again, the church. The church didn't know this. The church at large, wherever we came around, God's people is the church. The church never knew this, but there were two little boys, Tommy and Jackie, who was watching the people of the church. They were watching the men of the church. I tell you that because there are many children today that could be watching you and me. We would go on a Wednesday night, we would have our study in God's Word, and then we would split up in that particular church. The ladies would go here and the men would go here, and I would see the men of the church on their knees praying. On their knees. That left an indelible impression upon two little boys. The missionary conferences that we had were every year. We had such people as Italian missionaries. We had United States missionaries. We had missionaries from Africa. Tommy Titcomb. I don't know much about him. I can't remember, but I remember him. I remember his name. I remember his verboseness and his preaching. And how he grasped us with the stories of Africa. Daily Vacation Bible School. Oh, I could go on and on. I'm not going to. But Tuesday nights, my brother and I would oftentimes, we would travel with my father about an hour and a half from our home to Moscow, Vermont, which was in Stowe, a suburb of Stowe. And I ended up going to Stowe High School for the last 2 years of our high school days. And Dad would open the Bible. He loved the Old Testament. But we would meet with the church. We would meet with the church there in Moscow, a little tiny community, just very few people. But that then mushroomed into a church and became a great herald of Christ in the suburbs of Stowe, Vermont. I remember traveling with him, and some wonderful experience took place during those days. I remember reading some more of the church. I read biographies of missionaries, Adoniram Judson, William Carey. I remember reading Mary Slessor. I just jotted down a few so I wouldn't forget a couple of them. I remember reading of five missionaries, young men from Wheaton College and from Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Through Gates of Splendor, Jungle Pilot. I read those books over and over again. They were slain by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. They were the church, of which two little boys, at least, paid a lot of attention to. And they were watching and reading about this, these people of the church. We experienced a love for the church that has lasted for now 72 years. The love of the church. I remember evangelists that used to come to our church, Ted Fix and Roy Thomas. Ted, I remember him because he used to type on a typewriter. Young people, ask your parents what a typewriter is. They used to type on a typewriter, and he used to type in brown ink. I remember Ted Fix. I remember Ralph Cresci from Italy, who came oftentimes, and more than not, all these missionaries would have dinner at our house because my folks would invite them to our house. Maybe because they had three little children, they would be influenced by the church as they came and ate dinner at our house. The big dining room table would be lengthened, and the linen would go over it, and the silverware would come out, and I knew that we were having part of the church there that day. It was the church. And Ralph Cresci would always write my mother before he came, I want you to go to the store and pick up this herb and this spice and that spice, because I'm going to make Italian spaghetti for you. And he would do that every time he came. I'll never eat spaghetti, and I love spaghetti. I'll never eat it, but what I remember Ralph Creasy, part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, we had non-church friends. We had people that didn't go to church. We had people that were not believers as acquaintances and friends. But the ones I remember were the people of the church. Paul gave his life for the church. That is, he spent his life for the church. Jesus, of course, gave his life for the church. The Church of Jesus Christ. It's described as the pearl of great price. It was founded by Christ himself. And you know, it always gives me great delight to realize and remember the church was established by our Lord. And it says in the scriptures that the very gates of hell will not stand. Will not stand against the church. The gates of hell itself will not stand against the church. We look at the church and we see all sorts of flaws, don't we? We see all sorts of failures. And yet God says it's a pearl that's priceless. Young Timothy was a young minister going into the ministry in those days. And there were very many. I know that when ministers go into the ministry, we kind of look at it as like it's an adventure. You're going in, you're going to teach people, and they're going to be ready to learn, and they're going to do everything that's right. They're going to absorb the scriptures as you preach it from the Word. And in the counseling room, they're going to straighten their lives out because they're hearing truth in the Word. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, no, there's a lot of hardships coming. And the book of 2 Timothy has to do with that, a lot of it. Can you imagine being an understudy of the Apostle Paul? Timothy was that. The understudy of the Apostle Paul himself. And he was here to tell us, among other things, that the ministry is no cakewalk. He put some realism into the young mind of Timothy. And we find that in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And then finally in chapter 3, the text we come to today, I'd like to begin reading in verse 19, please, if you'd follow along. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, and then he goes on to say, now in a great house, speaking of the church, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be an honorable vessel, a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And I have to ask myself as I read something like that, have I cleansed myself? Am I an honorable servant of God in the church? So, he said, based on that, I want you to know, Timothy, you're a young man. I want you to flee youthful lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life seems to be, although it can happen to any one of us, old or young, it seems to be a real sinful passion that youth has. Maybe they have to deal with it more than in old age. Youthful passions are to flee them. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Stay away from them. You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I have just defined, and I don't say this because he's here today and I need to earn brownie points, that is our pastor here today. That describes him. God may perhaps grant them repentance if you were gentle and kind, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Be encouraged, be steadfast, have a singleness of eye and of eye and purpose in the Church of Jesus Christ. No matter how desperate and how ineffectual the church may appear, remember, God's church, the foundation, stands firm. In the Church of Jesus Christ, represented by the local church, there are professors and there are possessors of Christ. Honorable and there are dishonorable. And this was prophesied by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 13. When he talks about a man that went forth to sow a seed, he sowed the seed. And then Satan came and distributed among it bad seed. And then he said in Matthew 13, it's like a man going out with a net that cast into the sea, and he brought in all sorts of fish. And then when they got it to the shore, they put it in buckets, and some was good, some were good, and some of the fish were bad. And those are some, just a few couple of the parables that our Lord spoke. In the gospel times, there will be many times of glorious reformation, but there are perilous times as well. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, and so on and so forth. Those times are there. Times when we need to be on guard and be faithful ourselves. These perilous times are not so much from persecution, by the way, outside of the church, as it is that within the church, corruption from within. This is a fact of life. And Paul takes great pains in 2 Timothy to enunciate this to his understudy, Pastor Timothy. I want you, in the first point, you to notice one thing. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says here, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." No one can make null and void the church of God. No one. And that's a great comfort. It should be a great comfort to us. No matter how inept certain parts of a local church or people are that claim to be Christians, here we find great comfort. It begins with the understanding found in the first part of verse 19. God's firm foundation stands. I just like to stop there. It stands. It's a firm foundation. What's the basis of this firm foundation? God Himself. For we read further, the Lord knows and keeps, by the way, His people, and He will keep them forever, no matter what comes to pass. The elect of God, the church of Jesus Christ, will not be deceived ultimately. Not one. Also, we must know that all the attacks made upon the truth of God cannot shake the truth of the church, for she will stand. In the middle of your Bibles, in Psalm, I'd like to read just a couple of things there. In chapter 91 of Psalms, right in the middle, you know where it is. Psalm 91, we read these words from the psalmist. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. That's where we get that hymn was inspired, under his wings, I am safely abiding. Safely under his wings. God is our refuge. I think of another hymn. I love hymns. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassion fails not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I love that. If we say we believe, that we name the name of the Lord, we must depart from sin. We must not allow sin to be a normal way of our life. For it will be clear indication that we are not of him in the first place. That does not mean we will not fall. That does not mean we will not commit sin. For who has not, even as a soldier of Christ? We need redemption. John Newton's words come to mind. I was reading them this week. As he grew old and his eyes were not like they used to be, he was just on the brink of death. John Newton, that great author of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. I like that word. A wretch like me. That would be John Newton's words. I once was lost, but now I've been found. Was blind, but now I see. Well, his words at the end of, that's not really what I wanted to recite. His words at the end of his life was this. Although my memory is fading, you know them well, I'm sure. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. My memory's fading. I don't remember much. The old brain doesn't work as well as it used to, but I remember two things. He said, I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior. We need to remember that. So we see here we have a comfort. It's a wonderful comfort and a wonderful duty as well, as we've just articulated. It's a duty that we have to keep ourselves pure from the world. Pure. Doesn't mean keep ourselves separate from the world, but pure. And then he speaks up here in verses 20 and 21, back in our text of 2 Timothy 2. I'll get back there in a moment. He says in verse 20 and 21, he says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The church of God is a great and well-furnished house. Some furnishings in the house, in a great house, are of great value. Plates and sometimes stained glass windows, sometimes some elaborate windows and tables. And some furnishings, though, are of little to no value. Those vessels of wood and those put to small uses. To make use of this metaphor, we are to realize that there are some in the church that are true and godly believers. They do all they can to live holy lives, to know God and to keep His commandments. They are vessels of great honor, but there are those vessels of dishonor too. And they profess to know Christ. They live in outward compliance to the life of faith, but their hearts are far from the Lord. I remember a time when I was very young, and my father was a night owl. He would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go into his den, his study, before he went to the stone sheds to cut stone all day. And he would get up in the early morning hours, and he would be, if I came down to go to the bathroom, I'd see him in the den, his Bible would be open, and he'd be writing. He'd be studying the Word of God. No fanfare, just did it. That was him. He'd be studying late at night, long after we boys have gone to bed. I remember, though, there was one time that I would see him pacing downstairs. I didn't know what he was pacing for. I didn't think much of it. Dad was up, and that he probably just got a cup of coffee, but he was pacing. I never knew why until I was a grown-up. That my mother told me after he had passed, I believe. She said that he was the treasure, missionary treasurer of the church. And through being a missionary treasurer, he had discovered that the general treasurer had been stealing money from the coffers of the church. Dad was quiet, meditative, and he was thinking, and I'm sure praying, and trying to figure out what to do. And he went up to see the pastor of the church and told him. And they took care of it. I never knew much about it, but they took care of it. By the way, the treasurer was what I thought growing up was a wonderful man. He was a man of honor. But he was, I don't know his heart. But I kind of put him, he could have been one of those vessels under dishonor. I don't know. It ended up that he had a wonderful business. And the last time I knew, and I only learned this recently in the last couple of years, that he roamed the streets of Woodsville, New Hampshire as homeless. And died a homeless man. I don't know his heart. I can't judge that. But I remember those days, and I can almost put him into that category. I could allow myself, if I would allow myself, of being one of those dishonorable vessels. Now, when we are discouraged by the badness of some church, and someone could look at that and say, see, there you go, there's a church people for you. When we're discouraged by the badness of some in the church, we must be encouraged by those who truly are vessels of honor. And there are a lot of those. May God grant many true and honorable people in the church a representative of the universal church of Jesus Christ. You see, young people today also, and those who have not professed faith, they are looking at the church and they are saying, see, your God. Look at him. He professes your God. And they can be a stumbling block. You and I could be a stumbling block to those who are watching the church just like Jackie and Tommy did back in their own church. Some in the church are honorable and some are dishonorable. It is not ours to judge. That's God's business. But there are those. And we must work diligently that we do not fall under the category of being dishonorable. Then we find in verse 22, so then the warning, the admonition is to flee those youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue faith. Pursue faith. Pursue love and peace among all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue faith with those people sitting in the chair in back of you or in front of you or beside you or to the other end of the row. Pursue faith. Pursue kindness and friendliness with those. Beware and run far. The way I put it here is run far from sin. Timothy was a good man. He was honorable and dead to the world. And with all that, Paul thought it necessary to remind him to be cautious of those youthful lusts. Not only to remind him, to put it in Holy Writ, to remind us. We may be honorable, but we still need to be reminded. We still need to be reminded to be kind and loving and at peace as much as is possible with us. To be at peace with all men everywhere. The youthful lusts, by the way, are always lurking. We need to be reminded constantly. The lusts of the flesh are often youthful lusts that the young especially need to be aware of. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read a couple of things. To abstain from worldly passion, Peter so states. Be honorable and glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Sustain from worldly passion, be honorable and glorify God. Now, there's a great help towards that goal outlined in verse 22. Along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Interact constantly with those who love the Lord. Stay close to them, and it will be of immeasurable assistance toward your holiness. Stay, hang in tight with those of the church. Those who are honorable people. Work up relationships with each other. Work up relationships in the church. I believe that being adopted about 4.5 years old, we were adopted. I believe in that home being a Christian home, that I believe that they went out of the way to make sure that these two little twin boys were brought up under the auspices of God. And they did it through the church. The church was, they were constantly coming to our home and we to theirs. Life was different back then, I understand that. But there was a closeness of the people of God. And my mother and father wanted to make sure that we kids were in constant contact and connection with the church of Jesus Christ. Be steadfast in the church. And there's a warning here in verses 23 through 26. And I've seen that violated as a pastor of 41 years. I have seen this over and over again. And it is a stench in my nostrils to have seen it constantly. There were two men in our church. One is still alive and the other one went to his reward many years ago. I don't doubt that they were Christians. But they wanted to pick and pick and pick about things that didn't matter. I got so I didn't like to see them coming to me. I'd eye them. You know, Pastor Renahan will be up here sometimes at the end of the service and people will be gone and I'll kind of look at him. And I know we have peripheral vision. We can see. And there were certain men that if I could see them in the back, they're coming for me. Oh, I just wanted to go away. They were just foolish and ignorant controversies. They always wanted to quarrel about something. Always. It was in their nature. And the Bible says here that we are not to do that. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. And I would say this, unless you're kind to everyone, you're not able to teach very much. Kindness brings about a reception from the other person that they're willing to listen to you. Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, and sometimes you have to do that with gentleness. I remember with this one fellow, he's still living, and he's out west somewhere. I'm not sure exactly where, but I finally, after the third time he came back to the church after leaving in a grumpy attitude, a few weeks later, a month, I'd see him coming back, and he'd settle back in again, and he'd come with those foolish questions again. Finally, the third time, and I must say, I probably was less kind than I should have been. But at that point, I knew very well this young man, and I said to him, I backed him up against the corner of the building, and I says, I want you to leave, and I don't want you to come back. Now, that's not being very kind, is it? But sometimes the Bible says here, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents. And that opponent was not about to be corrected. And so there's a time when you've got to say, you know, call the ace an ace and a spade a spade. You've got to do that. And so that was how that ended. But don't be contentious. The best way to accomplish this is not to get involved with foolish and unlearned and stupid questions. The difference between teaching the finer points of theology, and we should be able to do that, and being argumentative is different. May we all be gentle, the scriptures point out. May we all be kind one towards another as we seek more and more to develop maturity in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus was our example, wasn't he? He went about doing good. If you wanted to read some of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, wonderful places, he said, love those, be merciful, be kind, and so forth. You read the Beatitudes and it's wonderful what he said there. But in 1 Corinthians, turn back in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words. And Paul is speaking to a people who are undergoing great trial and great difficulty. There were two emperors it's been a long time since I've studied this, but Diocletian was one of them, and Nero the other, who was raising havoc among the Christians. He was burning them at the stake in his arenas, in his gardens, and all the rest. Christians were seeing their children, their mothers, their fathers burned before their eyes. And it was in that setting and backdrop that 1 Corinthians was written. And Paul said, he starts in verse 50, I won't read the whole thing, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He's setting his eyes beyond this life here. Then he goes down to those immortal words, when the perishable puts on in the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, again, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after he gets through all of that, he talks about the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we all shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and so forth. He gets to that. He finally gets to verse 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast. Love those in the church. Love those who love you and love those who don't love you. We are to exercise with humility the gifts that God has given to us. We're to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You never know who you are influencing. In my case, they were influencing two little boys. I think in that church, there has been produced in my lifetime, more than any other church I've ever seen, more missionaries, pastors, Christian workers, and churchmen than I've ever seen in a church, in that church in Groton, Vermont. They were steadfast. Though there were issues, there were problems, they were steady in the work of God, by and large. Be steadfast. You never know who you're influencing. Those little boys, their eyes are on the adults. Their eyes are on the grown-ups. Encouraged, we should be. We should be steadfast in the work of the ministry. And he encouraged the saints. And by the way, the last few words are noteworthy. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. The labor of the church that I grew up in was not in vain. It has led many to the pulpits and to church ministry in later life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that has established, first of all, the church. And you're keeping the church under the shadow of your wing. You're protecting the church against the enemy that is all around. And Lord, we pray for this church here in Brunswick. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of this church, that it might be have lasting ramifications, and that it might be one that pleases and honors your name in the years, the decades, and the centuries to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.